title of this teaching is But God. We're going to look at how God steps into many situations here in the Bible. I'm going to start by reading from a letter that was written by Jen Oshman, and her letter is titled The Bible's Best Words. You can find this letter very easily by just Googling it, you know, Google But God. I did, that's where I got some of what to share with here. Anyway, he writes, But is my favorite word in the Bible. Throughout Scripture, we see but God, or but Christ, or but when. Something was lost, but now it's found. Someone was dead, but is now alive. A person was blind, but now can see. There was no way, but God made a way. The word but in Scripture often introduces the message of the gracious and compassionate intervention of God. This simple term captures the nature of our God. He redeems, resurrects, and makes all things new. All seems lost, and then we hear, but God, he intervenes, he saves. So, I was looking for something that I was going to think up to introduce this teaching, but I came across this, and it was so beautifully written. I think it's really, it's on, and it's relevant. So we will look at some records of God intervening for his people, and we'll look at some biblical history as well. Let's go to Genesis chapter 45, verse 1. We're going to look at Joseph revealing himself to his brothers.
45?
Genesis 45, verse 1. Hey, verse 1. Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him. And he cried, Cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him, while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren, his brothers. Verse 2. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, Come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Verse 5, Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. Verse 6, For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall neither be earing, that means plowing, or harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. So, but God, that was God's purpose, was Joseph going to Egypt, is how that all turned out. And I'll just read Stephen in Acts chapter 7, speaking to those Pharisees, and the patriarchs moved with envy. This is Acts 7, verse 9. And the patriarchs moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him. Okay? It's pretty easy to find out how many times a word is in the Bible, and I search the word but. It's like 5,000 and something. We think one thing, but it's really going to be something different, okay? Let's go to Exodus chapter 13. Exodus chapter 13, verse 17. The children of Israel are about to leave Egypt. And they were up there in the land of Goshen, which is in northeast Egypt. And so you've got, here, I'll do this for you separately here, Joseph. I don't know if you can see it up here. You got Egypt, and then you got Goshen over here, and then there's the Mediterranean Sea. And so the path to Canaan, the promised land, is along the coast. Okay? Everybody get that? So you got Egypt, and Goshen's over here in the northeast corner, and you got the Mediterranean Sea up here. And the shortest path to land of, the land of promise, to Canaan, is along the coast and then up here. But there's one big problem up here. The Philistines are there. So look what God says here in Exodus 13, verse 17. And it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent or change their minds when they see war and they return to Egypt. God didn't want them turning around, and he knew enough about them that they might do that. So the Exodus began in the land of Goshen near the sea, and we talked about that. And so verse 18 of Exodus chapter 13, but God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up harnessed. And that word harnessed means they were armed as able-bodied soldiers, and they were marching in ranks out of the land of Egypt. So God is showing Israel the best way to the land of promise so that they'll be safe. Okay? Verse 21 of Exodus 13. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, to go by day and night. And in verse 22, he took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. So God literally knew the way through the wilderness. We could have sung that song. He did. He knew the way. All right. Let's look at a little biblical history here and look at God's intervention. Let's go to Judges chapter 13. We're going to look into the record of Samson. Samson was one of the judges in Israel after Joshua had fallen asleep. And we'll start in verse 1 of Judges 13. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines. They got them anyway, much later, but they got them, the Philistines, for 40 years. When Israel turns away from God, they were ruled by ungodly nations. Happens every time. Judges chapter 13, verse 2. And there was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah. And his wife was barren and bare not. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, behold, now thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hands of the Philistines. So Samson's going to begin to deliver Israel. David finishes it with him knocking off Goliath over there. So now hold your place in Judges here, because we're going to come back to it. But Numbers chapter 6 shows us how to be a Nazarite. Okay?
Numbers 6.
Numbers chapter 6, verse 1. Numbers chapter 6, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when either man or woman shall separate themselves to vow a vow of a Nazarite, to separate themselves unto the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink, and shall drink no vinegar or of wine or vinegar of strong drink, neither shall he drink any liquor or grapes, nor eat moist grapes or dried. Nothing associated with anything that's alcoholic. Numbers chapter 6, verse 4, all the days of his separation shall he eat nothing that is made of the vine tree, from the kernels even to the husk. All the days of the vow of his separation, there shall no razor come upon his head until the days be fulfilled in the which he separateth himself unto the Lord. He shall be holy, and shall let the locks of his hair, of the hair of his head, grow. So Young's Concordance tells us that a Nazarite simply means separated. It's to separate oneself from God's for God's service. The prophet Samuel and Joseph, John the Baptist, both lived as Nazarites in service to God, and they didn't cut their hair, although the Bible doesn't explicitly name them as Nazarites. Jesus was a Nazarene. Sounds similar, doesn't it? That Jesus was a Nazarene, one who grew up in Nazareth. Nazarite and Nazarenes are translated from two very different words and are not related. The name Nazarene we don't actually see until we get into the Gospel of Matthew. The word Nazarene is nowhere to be found in the Old Testament. There's one verse that makes it kind of sound like that kind of, I'll just read from, it's Matthew chapter 2, verse 23 from the Amplified. He, Jesus, went and dwelt in a town called Nazareth so that what was spoken through the prophets might be fulfilled. He shall be called a Nazarene. And so the translation includes a note about Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, where there's going to be a branch, a separated one, but it doesn't name it. It doesn't name a Nazarene. A Nazarene is like a summation of all the different prophecies rolled up into one. It's the Jesus of Nazareth. Okay? So let's go back to Judges. We're still in chapter 13. And we'll go to verse 24. And the woman bare a son, and she and called his name Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. The next chapter, Samson wanted to marry a Philistine woman. Uh-oh, what's that going to be? Judges chapter 14, verse 1. And Samson went down to Timnath, and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Verse 2, and he came up, and told his father and his mother, and said, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now, therefore, get her for me to wife. Verse 3, then the father and his mother said to him, wait a minute. Is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren, or among all my people, that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said unto his father, get her for me, for she pleases me well. Verse 4, but his father and mother knew not that it was of the Lord, that he sought an occasion against the Philistines. For at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. So this Philistine woman was pleasing to Samson very well for God's purpose, to seek an opportunity against the Philistines. Okay? So, verse 5, interesting part of the story here. Then went Samson down, and his father and his mother to Timnath, and he came to the vineyards of Timnath, and behold, a young lion roared against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid. And he had nothing in his hand, but he told not his father or his mother what he had done. So the Spirit of the Lord empowered Samson as a lion roared against him. And he killed that lion with his bare hands. He tore the lion apart as though it were a young goat. The King James calls it a kid, but it's like tearing this lion apart like it's a young goat. Okay? And verse 8, and after a time he returned to take her, and he turned to take her, his bride, and he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion, and behold, there was a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion. Verse 11, and it came to pass when they, the bride and the father, and her father, saw him, that they brought 30 companions, maybe there were groomsmen, to be with him. So they invited 30 Philistine companions that are going to be their friends, right? Verse 12, and Samson, he's greeting them now, he said unto them, I will now put forth a riddle unto you. If you can certainly declare it me within the 7 days of the feast, this is the wedding feast, and find it out, then I will give you 30 sheets and 30 change of garments, one for each of those 30 Philistines. Verse 13, but if you cannot declare it me, then shall ye give me 30 sheets and 30 change of garments. And they said unto him, put forth thy riddle that we may hear it. Okay? Verse 14, and he said unto them, out of the eater came forth meat, and out of the strong came forth sweetness. And they, the Philistines, could not in 3 days expound or solve the riddle. Verse 15, and it came to pass on the seventh day that they said unto Samson's wife, entice thy husband, that he may declare unto us the riddle, lest we burn thee and thy father's house with fire. So those friends, those companions, are now they're threatening the bride and her father. And they said to her, have ye called us to take that we have? Is it not so? Have you invited us to make us poor? So these 30 Palestinians who were invited to the wedding feast threatened Samson's fiance with fire and death if she couldn't get the answer to the riddle for him. So now the bride is in a bind here. She's caught between a rock and a hard place here. Verse 16 of Judges 14. And Samson's wife wept before him, Samson, and said, thou dost but hate me, and lovest me not. Thou hast put forth a riddle unto the children of my people, and hast not told it me. And he said unto her, behold, I have not told it to my father or my mother, and shall I tell it to you? And she wept before him the 7 days while their feast lasted. And it came to pass on the seventh day that he told her, because she lay sore upon him, and she told the riddle to the children of her people, those Philistines. So Samson told her the answer to the riddle. She turned right around and told it to those Philistines. Okay? Verse 18 of Judges 14. And the men of the city said unto him on the seventh day, before the sun went down, what is sweeter than honey? And what is stronger than a lion? And he, Samson, said unto them, this phrase is crazy, if ye had not plowed with my heifer, ye had not found out my riddle. Okay? I looked through the Bible, searched. When a woman is referred to as a heifer, does she like that? Does she not like that? A heifer is a female cow that has not yet given birth to a calf. So there's that similarity, okay? Plowed is I didn't think this when I first looked at it, but plowed is an agricultural reference, like plowing the soil to reveal what's underneath. So they plowed with this heifer. Dennis, don't call Laura a heifer anymore. Holy cow. All right. The phrase plowed with my heifer meant coercion of a person's wife to gain an advantage. Samson referred to his fiancée as a heifer, maybe because he was angry at her for giving them the answer to the riddle. The only other heifers in the Bible are the ones that got sacrificed, starting in the Law of Moses. Okay. And then Judges 14:19. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, Samson, and he went down to Ashkelon, and he threw 30 men of them, and he took their spoil and gave change of garments unto them, those Palestinians, which expounded the riddle. And his anger was kindled, and he went up to his father's house. The New English Translation says this for us a little more clearly. The Lord's Spirit empowered him. He went down to Ashkelon and killed 30 men. He took their clothes and gave them to the men who had solved the riddle. And it says, several translations, that his anger was kindled. In this New English Translation, he was furious. He was like, furious. And so Samson killed 30 other Palestinians, gave their clothes to those 30 who had answered the riddle to satisfy the debt. It's kind of like, here you go. You want 30 changes of garments? Have these, okay? But it gets worse. Verse 20. But Samson's wife was given to his companion, whom he had used as his friend. The father had given her to another man, probably Samson's best man. Mm-hmm. Now he's really angry. He's even more furious. And we go to chapter 15 of Judges in verse 3. And Samson said concerning them, those Palestinians, now shall I be more blameless or innocent than the Philistines, though I do them a displeasure. Samson was going to really hurt those Philistines. Judges 15, verse 4. And Samson went and caught 300 foxes, and he took firebrands or torches and turned tail to tail and put a firebrand in the midst between two tails of each pair from these 300 foxes. And verse 5. And when he had set the brands on fire, he let them go into the standing corn of the Philistines and burnt up both the stalks and also the standing corn and the vineyards and olives. So Samson sent those foxes with those lit torches to destroy all the Philistine crops and what they'd already harvested. Okay. So now the feud has really heated up between Samson and the Philistines. And the Philistines, their Philistine army is now coming for Samson. But you have to remember that they ruled over Israel at that time, and so the Israelites who were in the middle of all this were getting scared, and they feared the Philistines. So Judges 15, verse 11, then 3,000 men of Judah, these are the Israelites, went to the top of the rock Etam and said to Samson, knowest thou not that the Philistines are rulers over us? What is this that thou hast done unto us? And he said unto them, as they did to me, so have I done unto them. Verse 12, and they said unto him, we are come down to bind thee, that we may deliver thee into the hand of the Philistines. And Samson said unto them, swear unto me that you will not fall upon me yourselves. And they spake unto him, saying, no, we will bind thee fast and deliver thee into their hand, but surely we will not kill thee. And they bound him with two new cords, ropes, and brought him up from the rock. Verse 14. And when he came unto Lehi, the Philistines shouted against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the cords that were upon his arms became as flax that was burnt with fire, and his bands loosed from off his hands. So those ropes, like linen, just dissolved and melted off of Samson's hand. And this is the one of the probably the two of the most famous parts in Samson. Verse 15, and he found a new jawbone of an ass and put forth his hand and took it and slew 1,000 men therewith. And Samson said, with the jawbone of an ass, heaps upon heaps, with the jaw of an ass have I slain 1,000 men. And then the contemporary English version adds a wrinkle to this. After the fighting was over, Samson made up a poem about what he had done to the Philistines. And this would have to be in Hebrew because this doesn't rhyme in English, but it says, this is his poem. I used a donkey's jawbone to kill 1,000 men. I beat them with this jawbone, over and over again. Okay, so it does kind of rhyme, okay? And then, okay, get ready. Verse 17, and it came to pass, when he made an end of speaking, that he cast away the jawbone out of his hand, and he called that place Ramoth-Lehi. Ramoth-Lehi. Verse 18, and he was sore athirst, and called upon the Lord, and said, thou hast given this great deliverance into the hand of thy servant, and now shall I die for thirst, and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised? And here we go, verse 19. But God clave a hollow place that was in the jaw, and there came water thereabout. And when he had drunk, his spirit came again, and he revived. Wherefore he called the name thereof En Hakkorah, which is in Lehi unto this day. So, but God gave Samson life-giving water after all that. And in verse 20, and he, Samson, judged Israel in the days of the Philistines 20 years. So there's more to his life. You can read all about it in Judges chapters 13 through 16. So that is a wild story. Man. Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 23. First Samuel chapter 23 and verse 13. First Samuel 23:13. The short part of the record we're going to read. Then David and his men, which were about 600, arose and departed out of Keilah, and went whithersoever they could go. And it was told Saul that David was escaped from Keilah, and he forbore to go forth. Verse 14. And David abode in the wilderness in strongholds, and remained in a mountain in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God delivered him not into his hand. Okay? Let's look at another record here in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. We've seen this one a few times, so we'll just look at part of it here. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. This is all those armies coming up against Jehoshaphat. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 1. It came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other beside the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. And he, Jehaziel, said, hearken ye all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against, we're skipping ahead to, that was, sorry, I forgot to tell you the verse. That was verse 15, where Jehazel speaks to Judah and Jehoshaphat. And then verse 23 of 2 Chronicles chapter 20. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, everyone helped to destroy one another. Verse 25. And when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil of them, They found among them in abundance both riches with the dead bodies and precious jewels, which were stripped off for themselves more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days in gathering of the spoil. It was so much. So the point there is that the battle was not Judah's, but God's, and they believed. They went where God told them to believe so they could, God told them to, so they could watch God deliver them. Okay, that battle was God's. Let's go to the New Testament, to Acts chapter 1. Going to see a big shift here. Acts chapter 1, verse 4. Okay. Jesus speaking to the apostles. Verse 4, and being assembled together with them, the 12 apostles, commanded them they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. Verse 5, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. That's a huge shift, one that we're enjoying today. You know, we took my son to get baptized when he was 1 year old. We knew that that wasn't necessarily, that wasn't going to save him, but we had it back. This is tradition. People baptize their children and people get baptized because of tradition. Some people think they're saved because they were baptized. So they should read what the Bible says, and this verse in particular, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Okay. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And we'll go to verse 13.
Okay.
1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 13. Okay. I listen to preachers on my car radio when I'm driving around just to have kind of something on, and I heard this one guy talking about, you know, the judgment. He's going to judge this. He's going to judge that. And I said out loud, keep reading. Verse 13, every man's work, not the person, but his work, shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Verse 14, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. But if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. This is the part where he needs, that guy on the radio needs to keep reading, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So, but he himself shall be saved, but we are saved. We can never lose God's gift of Holy Spirit. I don't know why I keep going back to my radio. There was another guy talking about backsliding in the New Testament, you know, and the implication is you can start sinning again and lose your salvation. Well, that means backsliding. Well, you know, I looked at every verse in the Bible in the New Testament. I couldn't find that word backsliding anywhere. It was nowhere to be found. Backsliding is only in the Old Testament. That's under the law. Most of the verses that contain backsliding are in Jeremiah. Doesn't apply to us. Let's go ahead and look at these two verses. 1 John chapter 3, verse 9. Says, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin. He said it twice. That established, it's established. He said it twice. He cannot sin because he is born of God. And then a little before that, First Peter chapter 1 in verse 23. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. We can't lose our salvation. It's an incorruptible seed. It's perfect. Okay, thank God. And so we'll talk about that to wrap up the teaching here. Then there's God's plan of redemption that only God could do. And we'll go to Ephesians chapter 2 and start in verse 1. Ephesians 2, verse 1. And you have been quickened, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Verse 2. Wherein, in time past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Verse 3. Among whom also we all had our conversation, our lifestyle in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Everybody had that in them. Okay, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together, made us alive with Christ. By grace we are saved. Verse 6. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We sit together in heavenly places. Our salvation is complete. When we sit, it will be complete. But God gave us who believe eternal life. So the teaching was titled "But God," but we could also call it "Only God." Because only God could do any of those things we looked at in the whole rest of the Bible. So that's what I wanted to share. We'll close in prayer. Dear God, thank you so much for your wonderful matchless word. Thank you for giving us light to see into your deliverance for us and in the examples of so many before us that you delivered and intervened and saved, God. So we thank you for your salvation for us through Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.